For our New Testament lesson this morning, we'll read from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, as found on page 27 of your New Testament. Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 24. This is a discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ as he talks about his coming again as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen.
For a moment, I should like to address myself to the members of this congregation, and those of you who are visitors, you may close your ears, if you will. I just want to say that always in the church, in any Christian activity, during the summer season, offerings fall off. And that has been the case in our church, and I've received not exactly an alarming report from our church treasurer and benevolence treasurer. But we just want to remind you that people are on vacation, and even though you're away when you're here, we know that you'll remember your responsibility to your church and to our mission in the world. We never ask for money. We believe it is contrary to the Word of God. God's people are led by His Spirit. But simply to put it upon your hearts in this way. This passage of Scripture this morning from which Mr. Carr read is the so-called Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I should like to do something that's rather unusual. As the introduction to my message, I should like to read the entire Olivet Discourse, Matthew's chapter 24 and 25. And I'm going to take the liberty of reading from the Phillips Version, the New Testament in modern English. Then Jesus went out of the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up and drew his attention to its building. You see all these, replied Jesus. I tell you, every stone will be thrown down till there is not a single one left standing upon another. And as he was sitting on the slope of the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the signal for your coming and the end of this age? Be careful that no one misleads you, returned Jesus, for many men will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they will mislead many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but don't be alarmed. Such things must indeed happen, but that is not the end. For one nation will rise in arms against another, and one kingdom against another, and there will be famines and earthquakes in different parts of the world, but all that is only the beginning of birth pangs. For then comes the time when men will hand you over to persecution and kill you, and all nations will hate you because you bear my name. Then comes the time when many will lose their faith and will betray and hate one another. Yes, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many people. Because of the spread of wickedness, the love of most men will grow cold, though the man who holds out to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed to men all over the world as a witness to all the nations, and then will the end come. When the time comes then that you see the abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel standing in the sacred place, the reader should note this. Then is the time for those in Judea to escape to the hills. A man on his housetop must not waste time going into his house to collect anything. A man at work in the fields must not go back home to fetch his clothes. Alas for the pregnant. Alas for those with tiny babies at that time. Pray God that you may not have to make your escape in the winter or on the Sabbath day. For then there will be great misery such as never happened from the beginning of the world until now and will never happen again. Yes, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would survive. But for the sake of God's people, those days are to be shortened. If anyone says to you then, look, here is Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets are going to appear and will produce great signs and wonders to mislead, if it were possible, even God's own people. Listen, I am warning you, so that if people say to you, there he is in the desert, you are not to go out there. If they say, here he is in this inner room, don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes across from east to west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever there is a dead body, there will the vultures flock. Immediately after the misery of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will fail to give her light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will wring their hands as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky in power and great splendor. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather together his chosen from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Learn what the fig tree can teach you. As soon as its branches grow full of sap and produce leaves, you know that summer is near. So when you see all these things happening, you may know that he is near at your very door. Believe me, this generation will not disappear until this has taken place. Earth and sky will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that actual day and time, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, only the Father. For just as life went on in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage, until the very day that Noah went into the ark and knew nothing about the flood until it came and destroyed them all. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One is taken, one is left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left behind. You must be on the alert then, for you do not know when your master is coming. You can be sure of this, however, that if the householder had known what time of night the burglar would arrive, he would have been ready for him and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. That is why you must always be ready, for you do not know what time the Son of Man will arrive. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give the others their food at the proper time? Well, he is fortunate if his master finds him doing that duty on his return. Believe me, he will promote him to look after all his property. But if he should be a bad servant who says to himself, my master takes his time about returning and should begin to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, that servant's master will return suddenly and unexpectedly and will punish him severely and send him off to share the penalty of the unfaithful to his bitter sorrow and regret. In those days, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were sensible and 5 were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. But the sensible ones brought their lamps and oil in their flasks as well. Then, as the bridegroom was a very long time, they all grew drowsy and fell asleep. But in the middle of the night, there came a shout, "Wake up, here comes the bridegroom. Out you go to meet him." Then up got all the bridesmaids and attended to their lamps. The foolish ones said to the sensible ones, "Please give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "Oh no," returned the sensible ones, "there might not be enough for us, all of us. Better go to the oil shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they had gone off to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and those bridesmaids who were ready went in with him for the festivities. And the door was shut behind them. Later on, the rest of the bridesmaids came and said, "Oh, please, sir, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you, I don't know you. So be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the time." It is just like a man going abroad who called his household servants together before he went and handed his property over to them to manage. He gave one $5,000, another $2,000, and another $1,000, according to their respective abilities. Then he went away. The man who had received $5,000 went out at once, and by doing business with this sum, he made another $5,000. Similarly, the man with $2,000 made another $2,000. But the man who had received $1,000 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Some years later, the master of these servants arrived and went into the accounts with them. The one who had the $5,000 came in and brought him an additional $5,000 with the words, "You gave me $5,000, sir. Look, I've increased it by another $5,000. "Well done," said his master. "You're a sound, reliable servant. You've been trustworthy over a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of much more. Come in and share your master's rejoicing." Then the servant who had received $2,000 came in and said, "You gave me $2,000, sir. Look, here is $2,000 more that I've managed to make by it." "Well done," said his master. "You're a sound, reliable servant. You've been trustworthy over a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many. Come in and share your master's pleasure." Then the man who had received the $1,000 came in and said, "Sir, I always knew you were a hard man, reaping where you never sowed and collecting where you never laid out, so I was scared. And I went off and hid your $1,000 in the ground. Here is your money intact." "You're a wicked, lazy servant," his master told him. "You say you knew that I reap where I never sowed and collect where I never laid out? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and when I came I should at any rate have received what belongs to me with interest. Take this $1,000 away from him and give it to the man who now has the $10,000. For the man who has something will have more given to him and will have plenty. But as for the man who has nothing, even his nothing will be taken away. And throw this useless servant into the darkness outside, where he can weep and wail over his stupidity. But when the Son of Man comes in his splendor with all his angels with him, then he will take his seat on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate men from each other like a shepherd separating sheep from goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who have won my Father's blessing, take your inheritance, the kingdom reserved for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was lonely, and you made me welcome. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you came and looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to see me there." Then the true men will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you lonely and make you welcome, or see you naked and clothe you, or see you ill or in prison and go to see you?" And the king will reply, "I assure you that whatever you did for the humblest of my brothers, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Out of my presence, cursed are you, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angel. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was lonely, and you never made me welcome. When I was naked, you did nothing to clothe me. When I was sick and in prison, you never cared about me." Then they too will answer him, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or lonely or naked or sick or in prison and fail to look after you?" Then the king will answer them with these words, "I assure you that whatever you fail to do to the humblest of my brothers, you fail to do so to me." And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the true men to eternal life. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, wilt thou give us understanding in these words this morning? Deliver us from sophistry, which would try to make them mean what they don't mean. Deliver us from rationalization, which allows people to ignore what they do understand by hiding behind what they don't understand. O Lord, speak this morning to the glory of Jesus and for the sake of His church. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. First of all, let me remind you that Jesus Christ said what I just read. This is not the invention of preachers to frighten people. These are the words of the Lord God of history and eternity. If you take issue with Him, you take issue with Him. That's your prerogative. Secondly, let us recognize the fact that there are portions of the passage of this Olivet Discourse which it is difficult or not possible at all to understand. And we could spend hours and hours and days and weeks and months wrangling about ambiguous passages, and so do some folk. This is one of the devices of deceptive human nature. This is one of the strategies of sin, to hide behind what I do not understand and thereby reject what is plain and clear in the Word of God. Now the disciples asked the question of Jesus which provoked this Olivet Discourse. He had told them that the stones of the temple would not be left one upon another, and so it was within 70 years, 70 A.D., within 30 years after He had been speaking. When He had said this concerning the temple, the disciples said, "When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of this age?" Now notice they asked two questions. And Jesus answered both questions, and as far as I can tell, or any other commentator that I have read, it is not a neat outline between the answer to the first and the answer to the second. Between the answer to when will the temple be destroyed and not one stone left upon another, which happened in 70 A.D., and the end of the age when Jesus comes again. Both questions are answered. He doesn't separate the answers neatly. Don't let that keep from you the great truths that are couched in this discourse. Now, as a matter of fact, Jesus gave four answers to this when. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of this age? The first answer was this: no one knows when the Son of Man will come again. The angels do not know. The Son of Man Himself does not know. Only the Father knows. Now, this is very plain in the Word of God. Anybody who sets dates or becomes any more specific than Jesus is presumptuous, to say the least. Jesus said, "I don't even know when I'm coming again. The angels don't know. Only the Father knows." But in the 44th verse, with which Mr. Carr began his reading this morning, Jesus did say this, and it's a very interesting comment. "In an hour when you think not, He will come." To illustrate this, supposing I should say this morning, "How many of you believe that Jesus Christ will come to this earth in the next 24 hours?" Probably no one would raise his hand, or very few. Supposing I should then say, "How many of you believe He will not come in the next 24 hours?" Many of you would raise your hand. Jesus said, "In that kind of a time He will come, when you think not." I think that we can, by implication, take from this the idea that indifference to His coming is one of the clear evidences of His coming. Now, the second answer which he gave to this question when were a series of signs, some of them more or less general, some of them more or less specific. You find them in the 24th chapter in verses 6, 7, and 8, when he says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and these are the beginnings of sorrow." Now, all of these things we have seen. All of these things we are seeing. Perhaps there has never been a moment in human history that any generation has seen these evidences as we see them today at the mid-20th century in our world. The second general sign that he says will be evident are tribulations, beginning with the 9th through the 12th verses of chapter 24. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many shall be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold." Now, there are two or three things to notice about this. The fact is that such tribulation did precede the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But the fact is that there's no reason to assume that this kind of a sign does not precede both the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the coming again of the Son of Man. And certainly we are seeing these things today. Has there ever been a day in the history of the church when Christians hated Christians like they do today? Listen to your radio any Sunday and you hear not only men preaching the gospel, but you hear men preaching against men who are preaching the gospel. It is utterly inconceivable to me, for example, that anybody could be critical of Billy Graham. And the very fact that men who love God, I believe, and who are absolutely sincere and who believe the Bible, hate Billy Graham and call him of the devil is evidence of the kind that the Lord is talking about here. And we'll probably see more of this, too, in the next few months as the election draws nigh. Then in verses 21 and 22, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." The second general sign that Jesus said would precede his coming again was great tribulation, unprecedented tribulation. I have met with Christians in Germany who are going through this kind of tribulation right now in East Germany and in East Berlin. I've met with Christians in Hong Kong who have come out of this kind of persecution in the mainland of China. I've met with Christians in Korea who have undergone this kind of tribulation. This is not something we have to wait to see. This is already happening. It is not unthinkable that it will happen here as well. It can happen here. But the third sign that he gives in this passage of Scripture, as it was in the days of Noah, the sign of normalcy, the sign of the status quo, business as usual. This, to me, is the most fearful sign. Marrying and giving in marriage. Nobody's excited. Nobody's disturbed. Everybody's complacent and apathetic and inert. Oh, how characteristic this is of modern America. Everybody does business as usual. The third thing that he says in answer to this question, when, is this: that there will be no ambiguity or vagueness about his coming. You won't have to have anybody tell you, here he comes or there he comes, because when he comes, everybody will know it, like the lightning flashing from the east to the west, and all the tribes of the earth will see him coming. When he comes, nobody will have to tell you. You'll know he's coming. Now, of course, Jesus is saying this. When anybody says to you, "We'll hear Jesus is coming," don't pay any attention, because everybody will know when I come. Nobody will have to tell everybody else. If they say he comes here, don't pay any attention. Or there, pay no attention. because I shall come so that every eye shall see when I come. And there'll be no doubt in anybody's mind anywhere in the world that the Son of Man is back on earth. Then the third thing he says in answer to this question, when is this? You be ready. Be always ready, for you do not know the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Is there any wiser counsel than this, pray tell? Be ready, he may come anytime. And he gives four examples of readiness. The first is the example of the faithful servant. He said, my master delays his coming and ignored his responsibility, so he beat other servants and robbed them and so on. And the Lord comes and says, I'll deal with him. The second preparation he gives is the story of the preparation for the bridegroom, the ten virgins, the ten wise, and the five wise and the five stupid. Five had oil in their lamps, five did not. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a type of Christian experience. Oil is a type of the reality of God in the life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man comes, and there will be those who have oil in their lamps. They will be ready. They have received Jesus Christ as Savior. The Spirit of God has caused them to call God the Father, and they have been born again. But there will be other members of the church, and they will say, when the time comes, give us your oil. How can I share my experience with you? How can I give you Jesus Christ from myself? If you do not receive him from yourself, there's no way I can give him to you. This has to be a personal experience. And so there will be those church members whose names have been on the roll for all time, but no oil in their lamps, no reality of Christ in their lives, no God, they've just been going through the motions. And when the Son of Man returns, the door will be shut against them. Jesus will say, I don't even know you. And so the question follows, is Jesus Christ a reality in your life, or do you just have your name on the rolls of a church? Have you been baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or did you just join a church like you join a club? Have you been born again, born of God? Or are you just an American doing his best to behave himself? Is there oil in your lamp? And then the third preparation is the parable of the talents, one of the most familiar. Use what God gives you to his glory and make the most of it until he comes. Of course there is risk involved. That is recognized. But because he was afraid of risk, the servant who was judged buried his talent. And one of the regrets that you and I will have when we stand before the Lord Jesus at his return will be the hours that we wasted and the money that we wasted and the talent that we wasted, that we could have invested in the work of Jesus Christ, but we spent it on other things. We were so busy accumulating. And we had everything in our hands, money in the bank and all of these other assets, and Jesus comes and now it's too late to invest these assets in the work of Christ. Oh Lord, I was afraid. I had for my security money. I've kept all I could get my hands on. Here it is. Take it from him and give it to the one who invested his talent that it might produce and be fruitful. Oh, the pathos of men who trusted in these things for security when they stand before Jesus and look back upon the wasted years and the wasted opportunities and the wasted chances to invest in the work of Jesus. And the fourth judgment, or the fourth preparation is, you might put it this way, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. When the Lord sits on his throne and says, you gave me to eat, you fed me, You loved me, you comforted me, you visited me in prison, you visited me in the hospital. When did I do this, Lord? Well, whenever you did it for one of the least, not the most important people in the community, but for the one that nobody cared about, for the one that nobody visited, for the one in whom nobody else was interested. When you visited that lonely person in prison or in the hospital, when you gave a cup of cold water, when you were hospitable, when you were kind, when you were gentle, when you loved someone who didn't make any difference to you except that you loved in the love of God, then you fed me and clothed me and visited me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Some will say, Lord, when did we not feed you and not clothe you and not visit you? You didn't do it for anybody else, therefore you didn't do it for me. Your neglect of others constitutes neglect of me, said Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, this city is filled with lonely people that nobody visits. Have you ever tried to find somebody that needs something to eat to feed him? Somebody who is lonely to give him company? Someone who's thirsty to give him a cup of cold water. Oh, we're so busy with our own affairs and how we turn them away. And in so doing, we turn away the Son of Man himself. Jesus says readiness constitutes taking care of people today when you have the opportunity. Now, there's one other thing that needs to be pointed out. It's really the most important thing in this chapter. It's the 14th verse of the 24th chapter. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. When shall the end come? Then. When? This gospel shall be preached as a witness to the whole world. Oh, how we dally. Oh, how we rationalize. Oh, how we justify. He did not say, make this world a better place to live and I'll come back. He did not. Preach the gospel as a witness, said he, and I will return when the whole world has been witnessed to. Only one thing that withholds the coming again of Jesus. That is the disobedience of the Church of Jesus Christ to take this gospel everywhere to everybody. And this is the one thing that Jesus says the Church must do, and this is the one thing that Jesus and the Father are waiting for the Church to do. When this gospel shall have been preached as a witness to the whole world, then shall the end come. Nothing ambiguous about that. This, dear friends, is our task as a body of Christ. This is our responsibility. He did not say that we must save the world. He said, preach the gospel as a witness to the world. And this we ought to be doing with all of the strength and the breath and the resources we have. And we're not beginning to scratch the surface. I read the other day that in 1860, there were 200 million Protestants in the world. Do you know how many there are in 1960, 100 years later? 200 million. The population of the world has tripled, I believe, in that 100 years. The population of the Roman Catholics has greatly increased. The population of the Buddhists, of the Muslims, of the Hindus has increased. The population of the Protestants is today precisely what it was 100 years ago. What an incredible indictment upon us! Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world." Jesus said, "Go." There is no excuse for not going. Be ye, therefore, ready. Let us pray. Now I do pray and trust that the Spirit of God has brought conviction to your heart this morning. If you're a little bit frightened, that's exactly what was intended. If you're a little bit disturbed, if you have the feeling that you'd like to get out from under this pressure that's working on your heart right now, you can hardly wait to get outside and back to the dinner table and be able to forget this somehow. That's exactly what was intended. I believe God wants that. If you haven't been disturbed this morning, God pity you. Now examine your life, will you? I'm not your judge. Your neighbor is not. Jesus is your judge. You'll stand before Him someday. It may be sooner than you think. Are you ready? Do you have oil in your lamp? Have you received Jesus? Or are you just a member of a church? Are you one who used to believe in His second coming, but He didn't come and didn't come and didn't come, and so you began to disregard this doctrine and allowed yourself to become preoccupied in this life and temporal things and worldly things, and you prospered a little bit and allowed this life and this world and things to draw you away from Jesus, and the day that you used to anticipate His coming, and now it doesn't make any difference. In fact, His coming would constitute an embarrassment to you and an interruption in your plans if He should come very soon. You said, "My Lord delays His coming," and so you just ignore it. I urge you to come back to Him this morning. Say, "Lord, forgive this negligence and preoccupation with that which is temporal. God built into your life certain talents, abilities, aptitudes. He's given you money. How much of it have you given back to Him? How much have you kept for yourself? When you stand before the Lord, what's going to be the ratio of that which you used for yourself, which it's so easy to rationalize today, and that which you kept back from getting this gospel out as a witness? Values will be entirely reversed when you stand before Jesus. Then temporal things will be unimportant. Eternal things will be absolutely fundamental. And how about your inhospitality? Oh, you're fine with people who are important, people who matter. But how about the least of those who don't matter to anybody except Jesus? Who aren't important to anybody but Jesus. They'll never be in a position to return the favor. But Jesus will take care of that. Kindness and gentleness and love and affection. Sensitivity to the desperate need of so many people around you. For Jesus' sake. Are you ready? Give yourself to Jesus afresh this morning. and then go from here determined that you're going to live each hour as though he might come the next. And you'll not be disappointed or embarrassed at his coming. Now, Lord Jesus, here we are. You know our hearts. Some of us don't know our own hearts. We have been commanded to be ready. Help us to know how to be ready. For thy sake we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.